The reading this morning is taken from the second book of Samuel, chapter 13, and from the first to the verse 29. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became frustrated to the point of illness on account of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Now Amnon had a friend named Jonadab, son of Shimeah, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. He asked Amnon, "Why do you, the king's son, look so haggard morning after morning? Won't you tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I'm in love with Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." "Go to bed and pretend to be ill," Jonadab said. "When your father comes to see you, say to him, 'I would like my sister Tamar to come and give me something to eat. Let her prepare the food in my sight so that I may watch her and then eat from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. When the king came to see him, Amnon said to him, "I would like my sister Tamar to come and make some special bread in my sight, so that I may eat from her hand." David sent word to Tamar at the palace, "Go to the house of your brother Amnon and prepare some food for him." So Tamar went to the house of her brother Amnon and was lying down. She took some dough, kneaded it, and made the bread in his sight and baked it. Then she took the pan and served him the bread, but he refused to eat. "Send everyone out of here," Amnon said. So everyone left him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food here into my bedroom so that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the bread she had prepared and brought it to her brother Amnon in his bedroom. But when she took it to him to eat, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister." "Don't, my brother," she said to him. "Don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing." "What about me? Where could I get rid of my disgrace? And what about you? You would be like one of the wicked fools in Israel. Please speak to the king. He will not keep me from being married to you." But he refused to listen to her, and since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Then Amnon hated her with intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had loved her. Amnon said to her, "Get up and get out." "No," she said, "sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you have already done to me." But he refused to listen to her. He called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of here and bolt the door after her." So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. She was wearing a richly ornamented robe, for this was the kind of garment the virgin daughters of the king wore. Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the ornamented robe she was wearing. She put her hand on her head and went away weeping aloud as she went. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart." And Tamar lived in her brother Absalom's house, a desolate woman. When King David heard all this, he was furious. Absalom never said a word to Amnon, either good or bad. He hated Amnon because he had disgraced his sister Tamar. Absalom kills Amnon. 2 years later, when Absalom's sheep shearers were at Baal Hazor, near the border of Ephraim, he invited all the king's sons to come there. Absalom went to the king and said, "Your servant has had shearers come. Will the king and his officials please join me?" "No, my son," the king replied. "All of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you." Although Absalom urged him, he still refused to go, but he gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon come with us." The king asked him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him, so he went with him, Amnon and the rest of the king's sons. Absalom ordered his men, "Listen, when Amnon is in high spirits from drinking wine, and I say to you, strike Amnon down, then kill him. Don't be afraid. Have not I given you this order? Be strong and brave." So Absalom's men did to Amnon what Absalom had ordered. Then all the king's sons got up, mounted their mules, and fled. Amen.
Thank you, Hazel, for reading the scriptures to us. But we're doing this series in 2 Samuel, and it's my turn to preach on this particular chapter. So you could say that, in biblical terms, the lot fell on Jonah. First of all, let's just think of the characters in this story. First of all, there was King David. He was the outstanding king in all of Israel. He was a military commander of great success, and he united Israel and captured Jerusalem. He was a man who loved God with all his heart and soul and mind. And the Psalms bear testimony to this. As we know from the past 2 weeks, David did fall from grace. But when Nathan reminded him of his sin, he repented and was genuinely sorry for his treatment of Bathsheba and her husband. But more to the point with this story, David, a king, like many other kings, married a number of different women. The Bible tells us that he married 7, and he had 7 wives. So we need to bear that in mind as we understand the relationships in this story. The second person to notice is Amnon. He was the first son of David. His mother's name was Ahinoam. Amnon is the villain of the piece, and he gets his comeuppance within this chapter. The third person is Absalom. Absalom was the third son of David, and his mother was Maacah. Fourthly, there is Tamar, the sister of Absalom, whose mother was Maacah and whose father was David. So you need to realise the relationships between the different people. So here's the story in short before we seek to understand what God is saying to us today. Amnon fell in love with Tamar, who is described as a beautiful young woman. But he was frustrated because he couldn't get to meet her, and he was frustrated to the point of illness. And a friend of his suggested a way out of the problem. He said, "Why not pretend to be ill? Pretend to be ill, and then King David will come to see you. And when King David comes to see you, ask him if he could send Tamar, his sister-in-law, his half-sister, to come and bring some delightful food to cheer him up." So Amnon agreed to this, And King David came to see him when Amnon was pretending to be ill. And Amnon asked him, my lord, could you send Tamar to me to bring me some appetizing food? Perhaps she will cheer me up and the food will help me to be better. King David agreed, and in due course Tamar came to see Amnon. Amnon promptly sent the servants away. Everyone was out of the room except him and Tamar. Tamar was in the kitchen preparing the food, if you like, and David said, come near to me, come into the bedroom and bring me the food. Which, when she did, Amnon said, come into bed with me. But Tamar protested. She said, Lord, my lord, this is not right. It's completely wrong. But Amnon insisted and took her by force and raped her. When this deed was done, Tamar said, my lord, why not ask King David to arrange a marriage for us so that this thing could be regularized and we could have a good relationship? But Amnon, having done this terrible thing, instead of loving her, began to hate her. And having come to this opposite conclusion in his life, he then sent her away, got servants to drive her out, bolted the door, and she was left desolate to return to her brother Absalom. And she lived with him for a number of years. Absalom, her brother, was horrified and began to hate Amnon with a terrible hatred. He waited 2 years, and there was an agricultural festival going on, and Absalom took an opportunity on this occasion to have all the king's sons come at this agricultural festival. And when they were all there, Absalom plied the men with drink and made sure that Amnon was full of wine. And when this happened, he ordered one of his men to strike down Amnon dead because he hated him so much. When the king heard about it, he was desolated. All the king's sons who were present at the event went home. In due course, Absalom fled from the scene and was in exile for 3 years. And King David mourned for his son Amnon and mourned for the absence of his son Absalom. That's a story. Fast forward 3,000 years, 21st century. Has anything improved? What sort of a world are we living in today? You'll remember perhaps the American film magnate who promoted young aspiring actresses to appear in his films in exchange for sexual favours. Men in our country in high positions have abused their position and had their way with young women who were aspiring to make progress in their careers. In some countries in the world, rape and sexual abuse are purely ignored by the civil authorities. A few weeks ago, Jean and I had an email from some friends in Bangladesh. They run a factory a jute and bamboo factory in North Bangladesh, making all sorts of products for export, in particular, I think, coffins made from jute and bamboo. And they spoke to us about one of the ladies who worked in the factory. And they told us that her husband beat her continually. And she found refuge and safety in the factory where she was working. And our friends have tried to comfort her and get alongside her. And our friends have also accosted her husband to urge him to mend his ways. That, I think, brought it home to us in a more personal way, something of the problems and the sins of our society in our 21st century. As I was preparing for this particular theme this morning, a difficult one, I was drawn to consider five scriptures which I believe will help us to link the Old Testament story with ourselves today. All the scriptures are taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, and I'm going to relate to each of these five scriptures in turn. And if you have Bibles, you may like to turn to Romans and to go through these scriptures with me, in the interest of seeing that there are things that we need to learn for today, things that we need to learn for ourselves, and things we need to hear from the Lord, what the Lord is saying. So the first scripture is in Romans 3 and verse 23. And the first thing I want to do is to bring a word of challenge. A word of challenge. Listen to this word, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all included. We're all included. Men and women. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen short of how we should be in thought and word and deed, in the things we have done and the things we have neglected to do, in our thoughts, which have not always been clean and pure. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us here today, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The second scripture is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. I want to bring you a word of grace. A word of grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here is a word of grace for every one of us here this morning. Perhaps someone here has perhaps not yet known the joy of forgiveness for all the wrong things perhaps in your life. But God so loved you that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ, to die upon a cross and to make possible the forgiveness of all our sins, whatever we've done from beginning to end. I'm so grateful that God has forgiven my sins, my thoughts, my words, my deeds, which were wrong, and the things that I haven't done. My neglect of doing good to people, my neglect of compassion, my neglect of things that should characterize a minister of God. I'm so grateful for the grace of God that made possible my forgiveness. And not only that, but all the things that I have done are not only forgiven, but have been overruled and overshadowed in order to bring about my salvation and my forgiveness and my acceptance in God. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's not yet received that grace. Peter last week spoke about the grace of God which made possible the forgiveness of King David when he was rebuked by the prophet Nathan. And David certainly was sorry and repentant. His psalms show that. But it was by the grace of God that he was forgiven, that awful thing he did. But by grace, we are accepted by God because Jesus died for us and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There may be someone here this morning who has not yet put their faith and trust in Jesus, very conscious of things they have failed in the past, but can find acceptance as they come to believe and trust in Jesus Christ. The third scripture is in chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 5. And what I want to do is to bring a word of purity and sanctification. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. A word of sanctification. Over the last 50 or 60 years, God has been putting his spotlight afresh on the work of the Holy Spirit. Rightly, we have stressed the importance of being filled with the Spirit, not just once, not just twice, but perhaps a number of times in our lives. But we've also stressed the importance of the gifts of the Spirit, all the different ways in which God can use us in the body of Christ. Some may bring a word of prophecy in a morning service, but some may serve lunches at the seniors' lunch on a Friday. And whether we speak or whether we serve, these are all gifts by which we serve God. But sometimes what we have underplayed in our emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit, is the fact that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives in order to purify and cleanse our lives. See, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. There's a conflict going on in our lives between the good and the bad. The things we want to do which are not God's will. And the Holy Spirit is able to come into our lives and enable us to be able to want to do the things which God wants us to do. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Can you see what this is saying here? Okay, we've been forgiven for our sin, but we still have a journey to go. We still have progress to make. We still need the work of the Spirit to help us day by day, coming into our life, shaping our minds, helping us to make the right decisions, helping us to avoid the wrong ones. Sanctification is an old word, but it needs to be re-emphasized, because this is the work of God that God wants to do in our lives today. The fourth scripture I want to bring to you is in chapter 8 and verse 26. a verse that is not often mentioned, Romans 8 and verse 26. Listen to this. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. I want to bring you this morning a word of comfort. This is the work of the Spirit who comes to us in our darkest days. Who hasn't had dark, difficult days in their lives? It may be the darkness of losing a job and not being able to find employment again. It may be the dark days of bereavement, having lost a loved one, and you don't really know how to pray or what words to bring to God. But the Spirit of God invited in enables us to be able to stay peaceful in those dark days. And the Spirit of God working within us is making the prayers for us and is coming alongside to help us. And back to the story of Tamar. I wonder whether she had a sister or a girlfriend with whom she could share her problem. In John's Gospel, Jesus describes the work of the Spirit as that of a counselor, one coming alongside to help. In very dark days, we need someone to come alongside us. And the Spirit of God can come into our lives and help us in those dark days. Days of trauma, days of sadness, days of confusion. The Holy Spirit can come and help us and pray in our lives when we can't pray and bring our petitions and our prayers to God. And it may be that sometimes we shall need someone else to be the channel of the Holy Spirit and to come alongside us at those difficult times. It may be that we need help and guidance and support from another person coming alongside us at difficult times in our lives. I bring you this morning a word of comfort. Comfort that may be touching the hearts and lives of someone here this morning. Comfort which maybe you're reaching out for this morning from difficult experiences in the recent or distant past. And there will be people after the service available to get alongside you and be the channels of God's Holy Spirit to help and to comfort you. And the fifth scripture I was led to in preparing this morning is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It's a word of hope. It's a word of hope. Listen to this. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to those who love him. We may have our dark and difficult days, but somehow God is able to work all things according to his big eternal purpose, to overrule the bad, to bring us out of the darkness, in the knowledge that God has plans and purposes for us in the coming days. We've all had those dark and difficult days. But God is working out his plan. And he has a plan for all those who know Jesus Christ, who have been called according to his purposes and plans. And when you're in those plans, you have a hope of God who is able to work all things together for good to those who love God. And even the bad things, the dark things, can be made to use us, to help us to be better people and to be people who can reach out to others in their sense of need. And so, from this Old Testament story of Tamar and Amnon, I want to bring a message which is relevant to us here this morning. Words of hope, words of comfort, words of challenge, words of indication of God's plans and purposes for us. In a few moments, Colin is going to conclude the service. And I've chosen a song for the end of the service. I don't know whether you remember this song, Over All the Earth, You Reign on High. And it goes on to say that God reigns in our thoughts in our darkest hours. And we pray that God may reign in our hearts and lives today, which seems to me to epitomize the thing that we need to learn this morning. God is able to meet with us this morning and to rule and reign in our lives and to begin to work out all the difficult things in our lives that we have suffered and endured, because all things work together for good to those who love God. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for that gracious promise that even in our darkest hour we can call upon the help of the Holy Spirit to work within us and to enable us to be come through those dark and difficult days, and to give us a confidence that all things are working together for good in your good and gracious plans for us. Help us this morning to come and invite your Spirit to work in our lives and to enable us to work through those dark and difficult days and to rejoice in coming days in the plans which you will have for us, both for now and in ultimate future, when we shall go to be with the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.